Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, I preached to you on Enoch's walk with God. Our text was Genesis 5 and verse 22, where out of all those lives that were lived before the flood, where we're told they lived and they died, Enoch is highlighted, and we are told Enoch walked with God. And it's relevant right up to today because every New Testament believer is to walk with the Lord. Colossians 2 and 6 is Paul's exhortation to believers, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And the purpose of your Christian life and experience is to walk with the Lord. Today I want to move on and speak to you on Enoch's witness for God. And my text is verse 14 and verse 15 of this little epistle of Jude, referring to this man who lived thousands of years before him. Jude says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied." There's Enoch's witness. He prophesied. And that's his witness to man. Because the word prophesied refers to a public proclamation. Now, prophecy in the Bible has a twofold meaning or significance. It can mean to foretell. In other words, the prophets told what was to come. They prophesied of the coming of Christ. That was foretelling that the Lord was going to come into the world, that something was going to happen. God had revealed it specifically to them, and it was going to happen. That's the spirit of prophecy. But prophecy also included foretelling the word of God that the Lord had already revealed. And there's a bit of both in what Enoch was doing. But the fact remains that Enoch had a public witness to man in his day. He publicly proclaimed, he witnessed, he preached the word of God on what God had revealed to him. And the reason why Enoch had a witness for God toward man was because Enoch had a witness before God. We'll preach next Lord's Day morning from Hebrews chapter 11. I said last week there are three places that Enoch is mentioned in the Bible, and Hebrews 11 is the other place. And there we read these wonderful words of Enoch in verse 5. It says, "Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." That's his witness before God. He pleased God. And he pleased God because he walked with God. And because he walked with God and had a testimony before God, then he could have a witness for God before man. And brethren and sisters, that's the order. And sometimes we get it all mixed up, and sometimes we get it back to front. We put all the emphasis on our witness for God toward man. And we need to witness to God for man or before man. We need to witness that they're sinners, that they need salvation, that the Bible is God's word and authority for their lives. But the point I'm making is this, that Enoch only had that public witness before man because he had a private witness before God, in that he walked with God and that he pleased the Lord, and therefore he had that public witness before man. And I would emphasize to you and to my own heart, you cannot be an effective witness for God if you first do not walk with God and please God. And that should be our focus in the Christian life. Because when we do walk with the Lord, then we will have a witness that will flow naturally for the Lord. Now, look again at Jude verse 14, and you'll see that I've highlighted the word he prophesied, so that's his witness to man. You'll see that the season of this witness, or the time and period of this witness, is emphasized. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Just in case we would confuse him, there were one or two other Enochs in the Bible. And so not to confuse him, Jude's making it clear who he's speaking about. Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Seven generations from Adam. You had Adam, you had Seth, you had Enos, you had Cainan, you had Mahalalel, you had Jared, and then you had Enoch. He was born 622 years after the creation of this world. He lived for 365 years before he was translated, 987 years after creation. And incidentally, he was translated 57 years after Adam died. Adam lived, he was 930. Enoch was translated in 987 AC, or after creation. And that's the time when he prophesied. And the Bible, the early chapters of Genesis, tell us what that time was like. Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 5 is a well-known verse of Scripture. It's describing the days of Noah. Now, can I say that while Enoch was translated before Noah was born, due to the longevity of men, they lived 5, 6, 7, some 900 years due to the longevity of men's lives. The same men were alive on the earth in Noah's day as would have been in the latter part of Enoch's day. And therefore, what is that generation and how is it described? Genesis 6 and 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was a day of great wickedness, a day of rebellion against God, a day of sinful degeneration into all manner of wickedness and evil. There was next to no justice. Man could murder and get away with it. Man could flout God's laws and live as they pleased. The thoughts of their heart was evil and sin, rebellion against God continually. Why do I emphasize that? Because in such an age, there was a man who walked with God. In such an age, there was a man who had a witness for God. And I want to say to you this morning that no matter how evil, no matter how sinful, no matter how wicked, no matter how degenerate an age or a society becomes, it is possible for the individual Christian and for the Church of Jesus Christ to walk with the Lord, to please the Lord, and to have a powerful witness for the Lord. And that's what we should be aiming to do in this generation in which we live. Oh, that the Lord would give us the spirit of Enoch. That when God's laws are flouted, hard and evil speeches can't help but look at the end of verse 15. We'll come to it at the end of the message. But they're hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. My, doesn't that remind you of today? Men raise their fist against God and they speak all manner of evil and vile against him. And they make hard speeches, evil speeches against the God of heaven. Yet in such a day, Enoch was a witness for God. Enoch was uncompromised in his position for the Lord. And he walked with the Lord. And dear child of God, you can walk with him today. And you can be a witness for him. Even though we live in sinful and wicked days, it's not so much the season or the time that I want to focus on this morning. These verses go on to highlight the substance of his witness, the subject of his witness. Look again at verse 14 of the Epistle of Jude. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, and then it tells us what he actually proclaimed, what he preached, what he made known publicly in his day and generation. And let me sum it up as concisely as I can. There are three things. We'll be as concise as we can. The first thing is, he prophesied about the company who rejected the Lord, or the people who rejected the Lord. Look at that one word. He prophesied of these. Who are the these? Well, you have the answer in verse 3. Jude is explaining the purpose of why he wrote his little epistle. And he says, it was needful for me to write unto you. It was needful for God to inspire this apostle to write this epistle for the church. It's needful for the church to hear the message from the Lord. He says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints for, or because, it's verse 4 that gives us who the these are. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Certain men who crept into the church, and the believers who had genuinely received the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, they were unaware of who they really were, what they really were, and their heart. Jude goes on to say that they were ungodly men. Verse 4. They'd come into the church. They were feasting with the people of God. But they were ungodly men. They were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And then he goes on to liken them. He says they are like the people, and he gives three examples in verse 5, 6, and 7. He likens them to the people of Moses' day, who saw the power and the deliverance of the Lord in Egypt when he brought them out of Egypt by a mighty, powerful hand. And yet they rejected him in the wilderness and they perished. They saw the power of God's deliverance, but denied the Lord in unbelief. He likened them to the fallen angels who beheld the glory of God in heaven, the power of God, the majesty and sovereignty of God on the throne, but they sinned and rebelled against this knowledge that they had been given. He likened them in verse 7 to the men of Sodom and Gomorrah who were completely immoral, going after strange flesh, committing the sins of sodomy or homosexuality. And he said that there were men who had crept in them and among them, and this was their characteristics. And then in verse 11, he likens them unto three other characters in the Bible. Woe unto them! He says, they've gone the way of Cain. Isn't that amazing? Or we could highlight, they've run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Balaam put reward, gold and silver, over righteousness. He sold his soul for the reward of the king of Midian. Korah was the one who valued possession more than peace with God. He wanted to take Moses and Aaron's place, but he perished in hell. But isn't it amazing that out of these six examples, that Cain is one of them. They've gone the way of Cain. And Judah's saying that the man in his day who'd crept into the church, they weren't saved. They were ungodly men. They were apostates. They had some sight of the power and the glory of God, but they'd rejected it. And they were seeking to turn the church away from it. He says they're like the man of Cain. Or they're like Cain himself. These men are likened unto Cain. They've gone the way of Cain. And I'm saying to you, that's really interesting. Because Cain was on this earth when Enoch prophesied. Cain was one of those men that are numbered amongst the these. You see, Judah's not preaching against, as it were, individuals, sinners. He's preaching against types of sinners. And he's saying the men in his day who were sinful, wicked, apostate, had tried to infiltrate the church and turn it away from the Lord and the grace of the gospel, they were just like the men in Cain's day. They'd gone the way of Cain. What way did Cain go? Well, turn back to Genesis chapter 4. And here in Genesis chapter 4, you have the line of Cain. And you will remember, it tells us, look at verse 3. There's a couple of verses we want to note here. We're looking at the way of Cain. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the first fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Cain's religion was a bloodless religion. He brought the efforts and the works and the labors of his own hands and he set them before the altar to worship the Lord. And the Lord rejected him because he didn't come the way of the blood. Abel was accepted because he came on the basis of the blood sacrifice. Cain brought an offering that was bloodless. It was man-made, man-centered religion. And the Lord rejected it. It started with a rejection of the blood sacrifice, a religion of works and efforts, but then it deteriorated into a total abandonment and rejection of God. Look at verse 16. After he killed his brother and the Lord had judged him, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. You see that phrase, he went out from the presence of the Lord. He turned his back on God. He rejected God completely and altogether. And his line of descendants in Genesis chapter 4, they followed in the very same way. And if you read Genesis 4, you will discover, in fact, you'll discover that the seventh from Adam through Cain, he was the first polygamist. He had multiple wives. You'll see it in Genesis 4 and verse 19. And Lamech took unto him two wives. He's the seventh from Adam through Cain. He took unto him two wives, and the name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zilhah. One of the first things when men abandoned God, they first corrupted the true religion of the Lord and made it a religion of works. And then they abandoned the Lord altogether. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. It was a statement. He did not want God in his life. He didn't want God's ways in his life. If God wasn't going to just accept him as he was abandoning God altogether. Isn't that the cry today of ungodly men? You know, if God won't accept me and all my sin and all my ways, well, they just totally abandon him. It's the way of Cain. The way of Cain. And when Cain departed from the presence of the Lord and didn't want anything of God in his life or any of God's ways, one of the first things that they corrupted was God's institution of marriage that is between one man and one woman. It was abandoned. And it's what the Lord referred to in Matthew 24. They were eating and they were drinking. They were marrying. They were giving in marriage until the flood came and took them all away. The reference to marriage is multiple marriages. They corrupted true religion. They abandoned God. They corrupted God's institution of marriage. And as you read on in Genesis 4, you see there was an emphasis on materialism. Cain built the city. And as his descendants, they built other great cities. It was a time of advancement in not only in architect and in engineering, but also in agriculture and in music. And the whole emphasis was on the secular and the material, with an abandonment of the spiritual and a rejection of the eternal. And Enoch, he preached or he prophesied of these. He highlighted and he pinpointed the sin of apostasy and rejection of God. And as such, he reminds us that the true prophet of the Lord, and I'm using that in the biblical sense, because today there's no prophecy as in foretelling. It's foretelling, the inspired, complete, written word of God. But the true prophet will preach against sin and sinners, as Enoch did. He prophesied of these. His witness for God centered firstly on the company that rejected the Lord. You have to move quickly on. If you go back to Jude verse 15, 14, you'll see he not only prophesied of the company that rejected the Lord, but the coming revelation of the Lord. As soon as these were mentioned, he said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." When he prophesied of the apostates, it led straight into the subject of the Lord's coming to earth. Behold. The word behold means stop. Behold. Stop what you're doing. And it's as if he was saying to the men of his day, you're focused on materialism and secularism, building your cities and advancing in all the material and secular and scientific things of the age. Stop what you're doing, for one day the Lord is coming. And it wasn't the first coming he was prophesying of. Now, we could make a wonderful contrast, couldn't we? Because the man from Adam's generation knew the Lord was going to come twice to this earth. The first gospel promise is in Genesis 3 and 15, when the Lord cursed the serpent after he tempted Adam and Eve to sin. He said, "On thy belly thou shalt go, dust thou shalt eat." But then he said to the serpent that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And the seed of the woman was the first promise of the Savior coming, the first time when Satan would bruise the Lord's heel at Calvary. But the Son of God, the seed of the woman, would bruise and crush the serpent's head. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to provide salvation. That's his first coming. And the men of Adam's generations knew all about it. For it was given to Adam. And he proclaimed it to Cain and Abel. That's why they came to the altar. And Abel brought the lamb as his father had taught him. And he shed the blood because it was a picture of the Lamb of God who would die on Calvary for sinners. They knew about it. But Enoch preached of another coming. He looked beyond the flood. He looked beyond the law. He looked beyond the first coming of Jesus Christ and the grace of the gospel. And by a revelation of God, he was told and taught that the Savior would come a second time with 10,000s of his saints. That didn't happen at his first coming. But the Bible tells us it will happen at his second coming. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14 and 16, Paul writing to comfort the believers in Thessalonica. What did he say? He said, "You who are troubled, rest with us." For he says, "For we, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." The sleep is the sleep of death, not of the soul, but of the body that lies down in the grave. And he's saying that if Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which sleep in Jesus have died in Christ will God bring with them. When the Lord descends from heaven, heaven will be emptied of all the saints. And it's not Jude saying 10,000. That would be a small number. No, he says 10,000s. That's innumerable. No definite number. For when the Lord descends, he will descend with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and he will return with 10,000s of his saints. All his saints shall descend with him from heaven. And the reason for it, for the saints, they'll be reunited with their bodies, they'll be glorified. They'll reign with Christ. Revelation 5 talks about the saints in heaven longing for the day when they will reign with Christ on the earth. Thou wast slain, Revelation 5 and 9, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign. The saints in earth look forward to. The saints in earth foresee the day when they shall reign with the Lord on earth. And when he comes with his saints, he's coming with them that their soul will be reunited with their body and glorified forever to live with him. They're coming to reign with him. They're coming to have a role in the judgment, for the saints shall judge the world. Paul said, let me say this, just as Adam's, the prophecy to Adam was fulfilled that the Savior would come the first time and bruise the serpent's head, so Enoch's prophecy that the Lord will come the second time with 10,000s of his saints, it will be fulfilled too. And isn't it interesting? Let me remind you again that Adam died 930 years after creation. Enoch was translated to heaven 987 years after creation. And that means that Adam was on the earth for part of Enoch's ministry. He ministered for 300 years. Adam was on the earth, so Adam himself heard that the Lord would come the second time with 10,000s of his saints from heaven, right from the earliest days of the saints of God on earth. They knew there would be a first coming and a second coming. Enoch's message and prophecy has been referred to as the first sermon on the second coming, but Adam and his descendants, they knew about it and they heard about it. And that is to be part of our witness today. He prophesied of these. There's still apostates, ungodly men who would turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, who have crept into the visible church on earth and are seeking to totally corrupt it from the purity of the gospel of Christ. And as Enoch prophesied of these, that the Lord would come and the Lord would deal with them, so we too are to preach and proclaim the same. And I'm asking you today, in light of the Savior's coming, will you reject him or will you receive him? Because that brings me to the final point. I'll try to be as brief as I can. Enoch prophesied not only of the company that rejected the Lord and the coming revelation of the Lord in power and glory with His saints. He prophesied of the convincing retribution of the Lord. I said when the Lord comes with His saints, there's several reasons and purposes. And one of them is there before you in verse 15. To execute judgment upon all. He'll come to reign. He'll come to rule. He'll come to be glorified in His people. But He will also come to execute judgment. Do you see that it says He'll execute judgment upon all? The saints of God will stand before Him, not to be judged for their sin. Our sin is gone in Christ, but we will give account for our life and our service for the Lord. We must all, Paul said to the church at Corinth, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all stand before Him. If you are a believer, mark it, you will stand before Him. You will account for your Christian life and your service for the Lord. But that's not who Jude has particularly in mind when he prophesied and wrote these words. That's not who Enoch had primarily in mind when he proclaimed this message. He had in mind the ungodly to execute judgment on all. The Bible tells us that when the Savior returns, that great white throne of judgment will be set up. And He will take a seat upon that throne of judgment. And before Him shall be gathered men from all ages and from all nations. The dead shall rise and shall stand before that throne of judgment. And this is amazing. And we have to finish with it. But look at verse 15. Part of the judgment. It's not merely to sentence men for their sin, but it is to convince men. He will convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which of ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Do you see that one purpose of the judgment of the Lord? Yes, men will be sentenced. Let me say, if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, and the fearful and the awful thought is that you'll stand before the Lord and you'll hear those words at the end, "Depart from me, I never knew you," into everlasting flames. But before that time, part of His judgment is to convince sinners. They are sinners before Him. Isn't that amazing? You see, today they make their hard speeches. They criticize God. They lambast the Lord as if they have the moral authority to do so. They puff out their chests with pride and they try to take the moral high ground and speak evil against the Lord as if He's a tyrant. They live a life of absolute sin and debauchery and try to set themselves forth as loving people who have the good of everybody in society at heart. And they seek to present themselves as if butter wouldn't melt in their mouth, to use the old expression. And all the time they're living in gross immorality. They've rejected the true faith and message of the gospel. And they engross sin and they engage in apostasy and sin, vileness and wickedness. And when the Lord comes back to judge, at that judgment, He will convince them of their sin and their rebellion, their lawlessness, and that the judgment of God is just. So much so, that they will have no answer for the Lord. I'll finish with the illustration from the parable Jesus told in Matthew 22. Told the parable of the king's son and the marriage feast. And the man came into that marriage feast without the proper wedding garment. And when the king came, he cast him out into outer darkness. It's a picture of the sinner being cast into the darkness of hell. The Bible tells us that when the Lord challenged him for the fact he didn't have the proper wedding garment on, tells us the man, Matthew 22, I think it's verse 13, tells us the man was speechless. And that's how it will be, my friend, when the Lord returns, takes the throne and judges righteous judgment. He will leave the ungodly speechless. They will not be able to argue against him. They will have no cause or case for defense. If they could find a barrister or legal counsel or an advocate who would touch their case, they could not reason in their defense. Such will be the judgment of God. He will convince them of their sin, of their ungodliness. It's verse 12, Matthew 22 and verse 12. He was speechless. There's those who will say, when I meet the Lord, I'll tell him exactly what I think. No, they won't. No, they won't. For such will be the righteous judgment of God, and the books will be opened, and they'll be shown their sin, and they'll be shown the righteous law of God. They'll be left speechless and know in their heart and soul the only destiny for them is the place where sin's penalty is paid in hell. That's what Enoch prophesied and witnessed of. Brethren and sisters, we should not only strive to walk with God, but in this wicked and evil day, we should seek to be a witness and have that same witness that Enoch had and Jude exhorted his people to have. Preach against sin. Preach the coming of the Savior and preach the sentence for sin that will leave men speechless. May God give us such a witness in this day and generation for His glory.